Okay, let's follow up from this morning. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It's interesting to me to see, as you look between the Gospels, the way Jesus was treated as he began his preaching, and the way the people reacted, because it doesn't make any sense to us the way people did. We look at it and we're just, it's astonishing. And we also see a different Jesus than the world has painted for us to see and to believe in. The Jesus of the Scriptures is very often different than the Jesus of the modern mind and the modern presentation. So, of course, we go to the Scriptures to find how Jesus really is. So, verse 14 of Luke 4. Then Jesus returned the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country.'" Then he said, "As surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Let's pray. Lord, we speak of the astonishment we have of the way you are received, and yet, Lord, we are the same way. Without your grace, no reception would ever be given of you anywhere. If our minds are blinded, if we are in the devil's kingdom, it seems that all manner of light falls upon us without any effect. How much even in these days we see and understand that we do not apply. And so, Lord, we don't with any boastful attitude speak of these who responded to you in this way, but realize that we would do the same left to ourselves, but it's still foolish. And we, Lord, owe you better than this. And I pray, Lord, we would always, as enlightened hearts, give you that which is your proper desert as our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started preaching, I know it was probably my worst of my preaching career. When you first start, it's going to be bad. And I remember some of it. I remember being real nervous, and I remember not understanding what the purpose of an introduction was, because I might take 20 minutes on that. And I could give you more. And I don't want to go back to those days. At least in my own estimation, it wasn't that good. But even though it was what it was, I was encouraged by others to keep on. I was helped. I went to school and was given certain tools, and here and there, through experience, you should get better, hopefully. But I was encouraged. I wasn't dragged to the edge of the city and attempted to be thrown off a cliff after I preached. Which I feel like if I had that done to me, it would have been very a dissuading influence to keep me out of the pulpit. I've heard Spurgeon had to actually, in his students, tell some people that they just didn't have that gift. That they wanted it, but they just didn't have it. And that would be discouraging from a counseling viewpoint, that they're just told that, you can't preach. I've heard of it in modern day where, out of love, a person is told, okay, you claim to have the gift of preaching, but nobody has the gift to listen to you. And so they couldn't have a ministry in that. And there are many who have said, I've got to preach, got to preach, got to preach, and never get a chance, never get an opportunity. It just is not God's place for them. But for others to, even though it's good, to rise up against it, that would be hard. And this is the situation we find here at the beginning of this ministry of Christ in Galilee. We're told this morning, it says in verse 14 of this chapter, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And that's where, as we noted in Mark this morning, Jesus went. And Mark just brings him to Galilee and gets him preaching. But the other Gospels tell us that he had various places in Galilee he went before he got to where we were in Mark this morning. And he would teach in the synagogues, verse 15 tells us. And he was being glorified by all, we're told. So he had a real ministry, and he was drawing a lot of attention, because in verse 14 it says, news of him went out through all the surrounding region. So Jesus, as we would expect, had a tremendous impact. He had already done some miracles. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't go into his Judean ministry, his early Judean ministry, where he turned the water into wine and such. In that happened in Galilee, the water into wine, but he was back and forth between Canaan or Galilee and Judah during those times, and John covers that, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't. So he's had some things he's done that are not reflected here that you would find if you looked into John. But His teaching is the emphasis. The way he teaches is so great that he stirs up a lot of attention for himself, and he is being lauded and glorified in his teaching. And we see that mentioned in verse 15. The problem comes when we get to verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. There's nothing that should be any different here than was in other places. His fame spread, his being glorified in his teaching, all that would be the same. But Nazareth is where he was brought up, and it's different. Now, Nazareth did not have a good name, as I mentioned. You know, Nathanael, when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The expectation of Nazareth was that nothing good would come out of it. We're not told a lot about that, other than that was the reputation. You from Nazareth, you're just a low-down, no-good person. There's nothing good comes from there. It's just everything that you would expect in a town that was bad to be. And to have a man who teaches the way Jesus taught and with the power that Jesus had to come out of Nazareth. And here we see why there was that reputation. He goes to Nazareth where he was brought up. And he does what he's doing in the other places. Verse 16 tells us, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. There is a backdrop here of the fact that he was so well known because he grew up there, that they did not expect of him any great thing. He was expected to be in his place. He was expected to be what they perceived him to be. And for him to be anything other than that, unless it in some way reflected well on them, they didn't care for that. If he was going to be this great preacher and this make all these claims, we'll see that they didn't care for that. But he went to read, and he was handed, verse 17 tells us, the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, we do our Isaiah all in the same book, and probably in the synagogues, they had various books. The book of Isaiah was separate from the book of Jeremiah and such as that. It seems that way. They handed the book of Isaiah. And he opened it and found the place where it was written. And this is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, for he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Isaiah 61 predicts that someone is going to be anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and to be sent to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and liberty to those who are oppressed and the acceptable year of the Lord. A year will come when there is a presentation of God's favor upon people, that they might be acceptable in the sight of God, and the offer of God's grace be given to them. And that, of course, all of these in the synagogue would have known if they were good religious students, good Jews who studied at the synagogue and heard. Look at Isaiah 61, you'll see it there. He stops before, on verse 2, notice, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped right there. Now, if we went on, we would see there's other good things to say, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. But the way the prophecy is laid out, you have to go through that part there, which he stops before he gets to it, the day of vengeance of our God, and many believe that he stopped there. It could have just been because he wanted to emphasize the shortest amount there. But he stopped there because he had not come this first time to proclaim the day of vengeance. But this was the day of salvation, the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he emphasizes that, and that's what he reads. Now, they read that before. I just don't tell how many times that was read since the days of Isaiah, hundreds of years. And so that was familiar. But on that day, something happened that had never, ever, ever, ever happened before. And if it had, it was wrong to have been done. But I would say it had never happened before. It says in verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now Jesus brought this very dramatic point and this moment for them to get the gist of what was going on. And this is what preaching is. It is to draw the attention of people to something they need to pay attention to, because it is extremely crucial and important. So he reads the passage, stops where he does, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he hands the book back, sits down, and in this silence, every eye in the synagogue is fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And there it is. He is no longer the little boy who grew up in Nazareth. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has been anointed of God to preach the gospel, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to make the offer of peace from the kingdom of God. That's who this is now. He's not one of them anymore. He never really was. But he's not from Nazareth anymore in their eyes. He's gotten big. He's gotten a little bit big for his britches, as we would say today. And I heard that plenty of times from my grandmother. You're getting too big for your britches. That means something else today. But back then it meant I was the same size, but I thought I was bigger and acting like I was bigger. And so Jesus comes in. He's no longer one of them. He's no longer the same Nazarene. I mean, he's not getting along with everybody. He's not blending in with the rest of the city. He's become uppity. He's above them. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If anybody does that, anybody goes and finds a scripture that they then read in church and say, today, this scripture is fulfilled, they'd be committed. And here on this day when they've read this in the synagogue all these years, this day, this moment, this minute, Jesus shows up and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And what he says after that tells us what they thought about what he just said. That would be, if they were right, the best news they'd ever heard. One of their own. One from their own little town that has such a bad reputation. Nobody wants to speak of it in a good way. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This little city where, you know, when somebody makes it big, somebody goes on one of these singing shows and they start to go up and they get higher and higher in the competition and farther down the road, and you go to their hometown and they got their picture out there when you come into town. Home of Elvis Presley. And because they're proud. And here Jesus comes back to town and does what he's been doing in the synagogues all around Galilee. And stops at Nazareth, which nobody wanted to be from. And he says this, in all their civic pride, is gone. And it should have been, wow, the Messiah lived in our town. In verse 22, he said, wasn't anything in the way Jesus said it? All bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now notice how they marvel. They marvel at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. They don't expect it, in other words. They are surprised that he is speaking in the way that he's speaking, because he's one of them. He grew up here. There's nothing in him. He's nothing special. He's just one of us, and now he's not. He speaks not, we hear in other places, he speaks not as the scribes, but he speaks with authority. He's not just talking about the scriptures. He is saying this is what he says. This is what he said through Isaiah. This is what the scriptures say about him. It's totally a different thing. So they marvel. But notice what they said. Is this not Joseph's son? What is wrong with this guy? He's not supposed to be able to do this. And I believe we have to take it that way. Because you see, what he's saying, they're surprised at. They marvel at, for the simple fact that they don't think he's up to it. And they don't think he should be saying things like that. John 6:42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? This is a different situation. But because of he's a human being. He's, you know, Mary and Joseph. He's just like the rest of us. Why is he making himself to be something more than he is? So when they say they marvel, they really don't marvel like the other places marvel. They marvel like they're offended, because he's taken upon himself some very lofty aspirations. So Jesus goes on, and he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Now, from that, it seems clear that there may have been, because of his other ministry that John goes through, which was in Galilee and then back in Judea, but mostly in Judea, that he did some things that were known, that they'd heard of. And if not, they would hear of it. That he would do something there in their own country, more or less out of curiosity, because it was more of a derision. So he says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. In other words, you need to be fixed. We've heard you heal people in other places, but you need to work on yourself, because you're wacko. The things you're saying, you're crazy. So physician, heal yourself. You know, they said that on the cross of Jesus. Come down, you know, and we'll believe in you. You know, you saved others. Himself he cannot save. So it's more of a taunt. Yeah, you've got all this great power. Why don't you use it on yourself a little bit? Because when you come here, you're crazy. You're saying you're the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy, and you're that little boy that grew up here. And he explained it this way, verse 24. Surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That's just an observation. It's not any excuse. It's not any relief from guilt. It's not saying it has to be that way, that the grace of God couldn't overcome that. But by general principle, his familiarity as a boy growing up in Nazareth, he's dishonored when he takes upon himself the mouthpiece of God. When he speaks the word of God, when he says he's the fulfillment of the prophecies of God. Isaiah spoke of him. This is the way they're thinking. Isaiah the prophet spoke of that boy that grew up here in Nazareth. And so Jesus says, you know, a prophet is not accepted in his own country. The jump in a natural sense, the jump from he's just one of us to he's way better than us, just it's too hard. Now, the world would have us at this point say that Jesus would just, he's finished. He said what he said, you know, well, I'm sorry y'all feel this way. It hurts me. He could have said, it pains me to see your unbelief. But I don't want to talk anymore. He might have said, you know, it's going to be, you're not going to receive it, so I'm just going to go my way. Thank you for the hospitality, and I'll just be on my way. Well, he went on his way, but he went with this first, verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now you see what he's saying, but I'll explain it. They have a certain pride being Jews, and that they are worthy and deserving of the grace of God upon them. And their attitude is crusty, because they're rejecting Jesus here because he's too uppity. He's not what they perceive him to be as he was growing up. And so he points out first that there were a lot of widows in the days of Elijah. A lot of widows that were in need of help. A lot of widows in Israel. And Elijah was not sent to any one of them, but to Sidon, to a widow there. But he's not done. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. He's saying, God did not heal your lepers, and God did not help your widows because, basically, of unbelief, like you're displaying here. That when God spoke, you didn't accept it. And Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking, and they don't accept it. They don't even believe it. He could say these things. You're the son of Joseph. You're supposed to be doing carpentry work. Keep you in your place. And so he's saying to them that God helped the Gentiles and didn't help the Jews. And of course, the Jews are very nationalistic, very much inclined to despise the Gentiles and laud their own privileges under God's gracious provision of the Word of God to them, the temple services, all the light that God had given them, how salvation is of the Jews and all that. They were the chosen people of God. So Jesus essentially says here, well, God didn't send anybody to help your widows and help your lepers because of unbelief. And that follows verse 24, where he says a prophet is no prophet is except in his own country. In other words, they rejected the prophetic word. And because of that, God did not bless them. And they, of course, received it with humility and said, oh, please help us change. It says in verse 28, they were filled with wrath. They were angry. They were enraged. It doesn't matter if it's true or not to them, that he should not have said it. He's just pointing out biblical facts that Elijah didn't go to anybody in Israel, and Elisha didn't fix lepers in Israel. But they don't like what he's making of it. So they're enraged. And these are the church people. It's not the church, but the synagogue. But these are the religious folk. I've done more preaching probably at this point than I ever, way more than I've ever heard preaching. And there are times I've heard preaching and seen it on TV especially, where the preacher should be done, this should be done. It should be taken out right out to the edge of the city, popped right off the... I mean, I'm being, kind of facetious. I've heard sermons and heard about sermons and read sermons and seen people say things that are worthy of that, this kind of treatment. And if congregations would hold their preachers more to the truth and do something like this, short of murder, that a man might take a little bit more care in the pulpit before he spoke. But these are the good religious people. But they're showing that they're more nationalistic than they are godly. Because it says they were so mad, verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Imagine that in the paper the next day. Preacher is dragged out of church and taken to the brow of a hill and thrown off a cliff. I imagine it would be condemned even in our day. But that's what they were doing. They were so offended, so enraged. They had been heard Jesus rebuke them for their unbelief. They rejected him, just like they were rejecting in the days of Elisha and Elijah. And this was Stephen's sermon, how Israel had a history of rejecting God. This is what Jesus preaches here in a few short verses. And they're enraged. And this is the deal. This is what people do. When sin is uncovered, they get mad at the one who uncovered it, rather than seeking to have their sin covered in the sight of God. They seek to cover the messenger of God. And many prophets have been killed, many martyred, many today are that way because they preach the truth. If they preached lies, they would be better off with the world. And verse 30 then tells us that Jesus passed through the midst of them, which is a seemingly a miraculous escape. The whole city, the whole synagogue were pushing him to the cliff. It was him against everybody else. And all the ones who were driving him to the cliff had their hands on him. They were forcing him that way. They were enraged. They were incensed. They were motivated to kill him. And that's exactly what they were going to do. And he let it get to the very brow of the hill. And then he got out. It just seemed like he miraculously escaped by his own power. But he let them push him to the edge. He let the wrath and their anger play out to the very end before he went on his way. And in verse 31 says he goes to Capernaum, which is to the east, northeast, and by the sea. So that is Jesus' return home to preach. And the reaction, the rejection. This is what we probably would not expect. The world has Jesus as such a such a docile, gentle, and he is all of that, gentle, like a lamb to the slaughter. He does not open his mouth. He's very meek. But right here at the beginning, and this would have taken place, you know, before where we are in Mark today. Right there, he was rejected because he spoke about their sin, and because he was not the little boy they expected him to be. And so we'll see in the preaching that Jesus does that he is very bold and very powerful and very strong, very mighty. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing the gospel. The gospel being proclaimed, he's bringing the gospel to deaf, blind people who are hard of heart. And this is what preachers do. This is the herald of the gospel, to wake up the world. And some awaken, but some try to push you off the edge of the cliff. Not rightly, but because they love their sin too much. Let's all stand.